1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given the message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And you are the body of Christ and the individual members of it. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Next, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helping, leading, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way.
Awesome. Thank you, Mark, so much. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, this passage, like your word, is a double-edged sword. It pierces us. And so, Lord, this letter that Paul is writing is both piercing and encouraging. I pray that we would all in this room humble ourselves before you. Let your word examine our hearts, and may it encourage us to love you and to love the body more when we walk out this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the title of this passage this morning is Gifted for the Common Good. And I'm actually going to do something a little different today. I'm going to put the main idea up on the screen for you. Everything that derives from this main, or everything that's coming from this, this passage is going to point back at this big idea here. God gives every believer spiritual gifts, not for personal significance, but for the strengthening of Christ's body. That essentially is the main idea of 1 Corinthians 12. So as you guys are writing that down, I'm going to ask you a question. And I really want you to internalize the question I'm asking you. How many of you ever felt like you didn't belong? Maybe it was in middle school. Maybe it was at a new job. Maybe it was on a sports team. Or maybe you're walking into the cafeteria wondering where to sit. But I guarantee most of us in here at some point in our life felt like wonder what it feels like to belong. Do I really fit here? Now, let me ask you another question I want you to internalize. Have you ever felt that way in church? Maybe you've looked around and thought, I don't sing like they do. I don't teach like they do. I don't know my Bible like they do. I just don't have much to offer. Or maybe you've been on the opposite end. You've served for years. People depend on you. And without ever saying it out loud, you're starting to think, man, if I stop serving, this place would fall apart. Those two attitudes seem completely opposite. One says, I just don't matter. And the other says, I'm the one who matters. But here's what's interesting. Paul actually addresses both of those in this same chapter. And that's because both attitudes misunderstand what the church is. As Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he's writing to a church that was not lacking gifted people. In fact, the Corinthians were incredibly gifted people. Their problem wasn't an absence of spiritual gifts. Their problem was that God's gifts had become a source of pride, comparison, and division. Some believers believe that they weren't important because they didn't have the impressive gifts, while others believed they were more important because they did. The very gifts God intended to unite the church were being used to divide it. And before we're too hard on Corinth, sometimes we're not all that different. We may not argue over speaking in tongues in this context of our church, but we definitely could find ourselves comparing. We can envy other people's ministries. We can overlook quiet servants. We can elevate visible gifts. We may assume platform equals importance. We struggle with the exact same heart issues. And that's why this chapter is so relevant. And that's why this chapter is going to pierce us today. But hopefully we leave encouraged. See, Paul wants us to all understand something. All of us need to hear this. Every single believer in this room has a gift. Every gift has a purpose. And every purpose is for the common good. And that's the heartbeat of this chapter. It's not about discovering your identity. It's not about finding your passion. It's not about becoming more important, but asking one simple question: how has God gifted me to strengthen his church? So, before Paul tells us what the gifts are, he actually begins somewhere even more important. He reminds us where the gifts come from. And so the first point on your handout, the Spirit gives different gifts for one purpose. The Spirit gives different gifts for one purpose. Paul begins this section by saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. Unaware means that there was confusion in Corinth. It wasn't because they didn't have gifts, it's because they misunderstood them. See where Paul starts. He doesn't even begin with gifts. If you look at verses 2 and 3, he says, "You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." He begins with Jesus. See, Paul is reminding them of their past. Before Christ, they followed mute idols. They were spiritually active, but they weren't following the true God. And that's important because not every spiritual experience comes from the Holy Spirit. But Paul says the clearest evidence of the Holy Spirit is this: Jesus is Lord. The Spirit's primary work isn't to draw attention to himself. It's actually to magnify Christ. And that's important for us to remember today. Sometimes people become fascinated with spiritual experiences. But the question isn't, did I have an emotional experience? The question is, did it lead me to love Jesus more? See, the Holy Spirit never competes with Christ. He always points us to Christ. So before we ever ask the question, what is my spiritual gift, we should be asking, is my life pointing people to Jesus? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. And then Paul continues in verses 4 and 6, and I want you to see this repetition. He says, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. Different ministries, but the same Lord. Different activities, but the same God. What's Paul's emphasis? Different, same, different, same, different, same. The church of Corinth, the church at large, is obsessed with differences, but Paul is emphasizing unity here. Different gifts, same Spirit, different ministries, same Lord, different works, same God. The diversity of the church is not a problem to solve. It's God's design. Now, to go down a little bit of a rabbit hole here for like 10 seconds because I love theology. Paul masterfully places the Trinity within his spiritual gifts. If you notice, same Spirit, Holy Spirit, same Lord Jesus, same God, Father. So just a little Trinity plug. So if anyone ever says the Bible doesn't talk about the Trinity, point them to 1 Corinthians 12. And then we come to what I believe is the anchor of this verse, the key verse of this entire chapter, verse 7. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. Don't miss those two words. Each person. Not just pastors, not just elders, not just missionaries, not the people who just seem naturally gifted, every single believer. So if you belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit has entrusted you with something that the church needs. And Paul tells us why. It's not for your reputation or your platform or for people to notice you or so you could feel important. It's for the common good. And that little phrase changes everything. Your gift that God has given you wasn't meant to terminate on you. It was always meant to bless someone else. Think about that difference. What does the world that we live in ask all the time? What's in it for me? But the gospel asks, how can God use me for the good of others? And that's why Paul lists all these different gifts in verses 8 through 10. His goal isn't to give us a complete catalog of spiritual gifts. His point is much simpler. Look how diverse God's work is. One Spirit, many gifts, one purpose. See, the emphasis of this passage is actually not the gifts themselves. If you came here knowing I was speaking on first, or someone was going to preach on 1 Corinthians 12, and he's like, can't wait to hear him talk about speaking in tongues and in miracles, it's not happening. It's not the emphasis that Paul is telling us today. Then verse 11 brings us to what I believe is a comforting truth. Paul says one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. You didn't choose your gift. You didn't earn your gift. You weren't accidentally given your gift. The Holy Spirit, in his wisdom, gave you exactly what he wanted you to have. And if that's true, that should destroy both pride and insecurity. If you're proud, remember, you received your gift. And if you're discouraged, you feel like you don't fit in, that you're not gifted, remember, God intentionally gave you your gift. And his wisdom is so much better than our preference. Maybe you spent years wishing you had someone else's gift. Paul essentially is saying why. The Holy Spirit didn't make a mistake. He knew exactly what he wanted to give you in the body of Christ. So instead of asking the question, why didn't God make me more like them, maybe we should start asking, Lord, how can I faithfully use what you've already given me? So once Paul establishes that our gifts come from the same Spirit and exist for the common good, he actually starts to shift this conversation. And he wants to answer another question. He says, if every believer has a gift, then why do we, or the Church of Corinth, spend so much time comparing ourselves to one another? And that's the second point. Every member belongs in the body. Every member belongs in the body. You ever noticed how quickly comparison can steal the joy that God has given us? It doesn't even matter what season of life you're in. I teach elementary. Kids compare grades all the time. Teenagers compare popularity. Adults compare houses, careers, vacations, salaries, families. And again, even in church, we compare. I wish I could teach like him. I wish I could sing like him. I wish I knew my Bible like them. I wish I was as outgoing as they are. But comparison is one of Satan's oldest tools because it gets our eyes off of what God has given us and onto what he has given someone else. And apparently, the Corinthians struggled with the same exact thing. Listen to Paul's illustration. He says, for just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. Kind of a tongue twister. But what's Paul doing? He's choosing one of the simplest illustrations imaginable. What does he break down and show us? He's showing us the human body. Why? Because everyone in this room, everyone who reads this text, understands the human body to a certain extent. Your body isn't made up of one part. It's made up of many. Your eyes don't do what your ears do. Your ears don't do what your hands do. Your hands don't do what your feet do. They're all different. William MacDonald, who's a commentator, he kind of gives this picture. He says, imagine someone walking around wishing they were entirely made up of eyeballs. He calls it a monstrosity. I think it's terrifying, right? Sounds like one of the angels in Revelation. Paul's point's obvious. Difference is not a flaw. It's God's design. And then he goes on and says something incredible in verses 12 and 13. For we were all baptized in one Spirit into one body. What unites us? What unites us here in this room? It's not our personalities. It's not our backgrounds. It's not our political views or our preferences. It's not even our spiritual gifts. It's Christ. The same Spirit who saved you is the same Spirit who saved the person sitting next to you. So that's why Paul mentions Jews and Greeks, slaves and frees. Groups that normally wouldn't eat together are now worshiping together because Jesus has created one new family. And that, my friends, is the miracle of the church. The church isn't united because we're alike. The church is united because Christ has made us one. Now, Paul gets personal here. He imagines a conversation between body parts. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Just imagine that. The foot looks at the hand and says, I'll never be that useful. I'll never be that talented. I guess I just don't belong. Paul's like writing with a sense of humor here, it feels like. He says, does saying that make it true? Of course not. But then the ear speaks up, because I'm not an eye. Again, comparison. Again, insecurity. Again, the conclusion is, I must not matter. So again, I ask you the same question I asked you earlier. Have you ever thought that about yourself? I just don't have much to offer. I'll never teach. I'm not leadership material. I'm just an ordinary church member. Paul is challenging you on that and saying, who told you that? Because God did not tell you that. God never says the foot isn't valuable because it isn't a hand. Actually, comparison says that. The gospel never says that. Right? Comparison actually makes us question God's wisdom. Think about what we're really saying when we compare. We're saying, God, you gave the wrong gift to the wrong person. That's dangerous for us to be in that place. Because in verse 18, Paul is going to immediately correct that line of thinking. And I want you guys to hear this verse. Listen carefully. But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. Who arranged the body? God did. Who decided where your gifts would be used? God did. Who determined your place in the church? God did. You didn't accidentally end up in the body of Christ. God placed you there. And that changes everything. If God arranged the body, then your value, our value, isn't determined by visibility. It's determined by God's design. Some gifts happen on a stage, but most happen in hallways, in children's classrooms, around dinner tables, in hospital rooms, in quiet prayers, meals being delivered to hurt families, conversations no one ever will see. Those ministries may never receive applause, but heaven sees every single one of them. And God says, I arranged that. Then Paul finishes the paragraph with another question. If they were all the same part, where would the body be? Can you imagine if every person in our church preached? Probably wouldn't want to hear all of us preach. Probably don't want to hear me preach, but. Thanks, Marty. More. Imagine if everyone preached. Who would teach the children? Who would greet the visitors? Who would organize our meals? Who would disciple the teenagers? Who would pray for the people who come up here hurting? Who would quietly serve behind the scenes? See, the body only works because every member doesn't do the same thing. The people who make the biggest difference often have the least visible ministries. There's people that go into the Spurgeon room and pray before every service. There's a volunteer right now rocking a baby in the nursery. There's someone who, after service, is going to clean up this church. We don't notice those people. But God does. And according to Paul, not me, according to Paul, the church couldn't function without them. So if you ever believed, I'm just not that important, hear God's word today. You belong here. Not because of what you do, but because Christ has placed you in his body. And because he placed you here, you ultimately matter. Not one believer is unnecessary. Not one gift is accidental. Not one member is overlooked by God. But comparison is not the only danger Paul addresses here. Some people in here look around and say, I just don't matter. But remember what I said earlier. Others look around here and say, I just don't need anyone. And Paul has a word for them too. Point three, every member has a God-given purpose. Every member has a God-given purpose. Up to this point, Paul has spoken about the people who have felt inferior, the foot, the ear, the believer who quietly wondered, do I even belong? But now he turns to the opposite problem, pride. Listen to verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Do you catch the difference? Earlier, the body parts were talking about themselves, but now they're talking about someone else. Before it was, I don't belong. Now it's, I don't need you. Paul says both are lies. One exaggerates your weakness, while the other exaggerates your strength. The truth is probably somewhere in the middle. You belong and you need everyone else. And that's pretty hard for us. We live in a culture in the United States that celebrates independence. We're taught to be self-made, self-sufficient, self-reliant. Needing people almost feels like a weakness. But the gospel says something completely different. The Christian life has never been about independence. It's always been about interdependence. God never intended his people to grow in isolation. He designed us to actually need one another. And that's why this is kind of mind-blowing. There's over 50 one another commands in the New Testament. Love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, pray for one another. How do you obey those commands if you're by yourself? See, Christian maturity isn't learning to need people less. It's actually learning to love people more. And that's what Paul's saying. And then Paul goes on, verse 22, and he says something very surprising here. That probably caught the Corinthians off guard. And it catches us off guard here too. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. What a word. Indispensable. Think about your own body. There are parts of your body that no one ever sees, right? Your heart, your lungs, your kidneys, your liver. Can you imagine walking up to Pastor Fred after service? Wow, Pastor Fred, you have amazing kidneys. Be a little weird. No one, maybe I shouldn't say that next service. No one notices those things, right? Until they stop working. Then everyone realizes just how indispensable they really are. The same is true in the church. Some of the most indispensable people are the least visible. Most people ever will never notice them. But like we said earlier, you can't imagine church without them. They're indispensable. Not helpful, not nice, necessary. And sometimes we unintentionally communicate that the people here on the platform are the most important people in the church. And again, Paul is saying, that's not even close. Some of the most valuable ministries happen where nobody sees them. Why? Because God values faithfulness more than visibility. Our culture celebrates celebrity. God celebrates, maybe that's not the right word, but God loves servants. Now, don't mishear me, don't mishear Paul. He's not saying the people up here aren't important either. They're also indispensable. Our pastors are important. Our elders are important. Our leaders are important. That's not what Paul's saying here. But we can elevate them. Thankfully, they don't even want that. But some pastors do. Then Paul pushes even further. Verse 24 says, God has so composed the body. Think about a composer writing music. Every instrument has a part. Some carry the melody. Others play harmony. Some play a handful of notes. But if you've ever listened to an orchestra, you know this. If you take away one section, every single person notices. Why? Because the composer intended every instrument to be there. And church works the same way. God is composing something beautiful with the church. Every member has a part. Every gift matters. Every act of service contributes to what he's doing. And then Paul tells us why God designed it this way. So, verse 25, that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. Don't miss Paul's goal here. It's unity, not uniformity. Unity. We're different, but we can care for one another. We rejoice together. We hurt together. We carry one another. And then probably one of the most encouraging verses in this chapter, verse 26, it says, so if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You think about that. That's like a family dynamic, the way that you would treat your family members. When one member of your family hurts, everyone feels it. When one member celebrates, everyone celebrates. And that's what the church is actually supposed to look like. So when someone in our church receives good news, ask yourself, does jealousy rise in your heart? Or joy. When someone gets a promotion or finds healing or welcomes a baby or comes to faith, are you able to rejoice as if that happened to you? If you are, that is supernatural. When someone loses a loved one, receives a difficult diagnosis, loses a job, walks through unimaginable pain, do they suffer alone? Or does the body of Christ move toward them? See, church isn't simply a place where we attend worship once a week. Church is a family that carries each other through life. That's why I love seeing meals delivered when babies are brought into this world or people sitting with grieving families. The, I'm sure, hundreds of phone calls that happen throughout the week, the prayer circles that come up here when someone's hurting, the many conversations that happen in the hallways. None of those things are going to make the bulletin. None of those things are going to make the headlines or the Facebook posts, but every one of them looks like Jesus. And that's the kind of church Paul is envisioning, a church where no one is celebrated alone, no one suffers alone. And I see that in glimpses here. And praise God. But my prayer is that we would keep growing into what Paul describes here. Not because we're trying to earn God's favor, but because this is what Christ's body looks like when it's healthy. So, Paul has shown us where our gifts come from. He shows us that every believer belongs. He has shown us that every member is needed, and now he finishes by asking one final question. What do we do with the gifts that God has entrusted us with? The last point, God desires faithfulness over recognition. After everything Paul has said, he brings it home with one simple statement. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Notice, Paul doesn't say you should become the body. He doesn't say one day you'll be the body. He says, no, you are the body of Christ. That's not just pure theology. That's also your identity. I'm going to do something really awkward right now for you guys. I'm pulling a Greg Bolowitz here. I want you to look around at everyone by you. Literally, look around. I know it's awkward. I feel like we're in a Pentecostal church right now. Look behind you and shake their hand, brother. The person sitting beside you, in front of you, behind you, that's Christ's body. Is it imperfect? Absolutely. We have Marty in here. Are we still growing? Of course. This is the family Jesus purchased with his own blood. And that should change the way we think about church. Church isn't just somewhere we go. Church is who we are. I'm going to challenge every single person in this room right now. We're not consumers. We're contributors. We're not just spectators. We're participants. We're not here just to simply receive. We're here to strengthen one another. And that's why God gave us spiritual gifts. Then Paul lists several different roles. He goes on and says apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Again, Paul isn't ranking gifts here. He's reminding the Corinthians that God has designed his church with incredible diversity. He asks a series of questions. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. The implied answer is obvious for us here. No one here does everything. No one has every gift. No one is the entire body. And that's Paul's exact point. One person isn't supposed to do everything. And that's why the church is a body instead of an individual. One of the greatest mistakes we can make is believing that significance comes from doing what everyone notices. Paul, again, says significance doesn't come from visibility. It comes from faithfulness. Think about Jesus' own words in the parable of the talents. The master didn't say, well done, famous servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. God has never asked us to be the most gifted person in this church. He's never asked you to preach like someone else, lead like someone else, sing like someone else, teach like someone else. He simply asked you to be faithful with what he's entrusted you. When we're obsessed with recognition, we're always going to be frustrated. There will always be someone more gifted, someone more successful, someone with a bigger platform. But when our goal at Redemption Church becomes faithfulness, success is measured differently. Did I love people well? Did I use my gifts? Did I point people to Jesus? Did I strengthen his church? Those are the questions that matter. And then Paul finishes with an interesting command. In verse 31, he says, but desire the greater gifts. What's he talking about? He's talking about the gifts that most effectively build up the entire church. And remember, that's been his argument all along. The common good. Not personal recognition, not personal fulfillment, the common good. And before Paul explains what those greater gifts are, he then says something remarkable, and I will show you an even better way. And I don't want to steal Pastor Fred's sermon next week for chapter 13, but you don't want to miss it. Hopefully he doesn't mess up now. No pressure. So, I'm going to leave you guys with one final thought. Every one of us walked into God's family the same way, empty-handed. None of us earned our place here. None of us deserved our place here. We weren't accepted because we were talented enough, useful enough, gifted enough. We're accepted because Jesus loved us. Think about Jesus. Left the glory of heaven, took on flesh, lived the life that we couldn't live, died the death that we deserved, rose again in victory so that people who were once separated from God could become members of his family. Before Jesus ever called his disciples to serve, what did he do? He called them to himself. Before he gave them a mission, he built a relationship with them. Before he entrusted them with ministry, he made them his own. And the same is true for us. We don't serve in order to belong. That's not what I'm saying here. We belong because of Christ. And because we belong, the Holy Spirit has gifted every one of us, not for our glory, not for our recognition, not so people will notice us, but so that together we might display Jesus to the world. So this week, as you leave here, and hopefully don't forget everything that was said, ask this question. Don't ask this question. Don't ask, how can I be more impressive? Ask, how can I be more faithful? Don't ask, how can people notice me? Ask, how can I strengthen someone else? Because every believer has a gift. Every gift has a purpose. And every purpose is for the common good. Let's pray. Lord, this text is challenging. It causes us to examine ourselves, to really evaluate our position in the body of Christ. Many of us in here, I would say, struggle with the idea of I don't belong or I'm not useful. I hope, Lord, by your Spirit and by your word, people would leave here encouraged, understanding that they do belong. If they are believers in Jesus Christ, they do belong. They do have a gift. And Lord, I pray that we would leave this place desiring to use the gifts that you have given us. No sacrifice is too great for your glory. Does it mean we got to wake up a little bit earlier to be here? Or does it mean we got to dedicate an hour or two of our time? Maybe, maybe not. But Lord, I pray that we would have that desire to want to serve you faithfully. And for those that maybe do struggle with that element of pride, I pray that you would humble us. Those who get on stage, that you would give us humility, Lord. Those who are faithfully serving in the background, Lord, that we would encourage them, that we would notice them, that we would love on them and tell them how grateful and thankful we are for them to serve. Lord, may we leave today challenged, may we leave encouraged, and most importantly, may we leave magnifying Jesus. Amen. All right.